Follow along with me as we read Mark chapter 11, 24 and 25. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. If God had granted all the silly prayers I've prayed in my life, where should I be now? Now, C.S. Lewis asked that question, and I think that most of us Christians could probably concur. And we have a sovereign God to whom we pray, and in His wisdom, He answers prayers according to His will and His purposes, despite our finite selves and our flawed ways. But what a great blessing it really is for us that we can go before the Lord and pray. And God even wants us to pray. He wants us to pray. Isn't that amazing that the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, wants you to come before Him in prayer? Yet, even wise, godly men like C.S. Lewis recognize that we are flawed in our prayers. Well, why is this? Well, we're sinners. That's the short answer. And we're finite in our being. We're finite in our wisdom, our strength, really in every area of our lives. And we're limited. And these are often major reasons why we go before the Lord in prayer. Finite beings, imperfect, going before an infinite, perfect, and loving God. It should be so natural for us to talk to the Father. It should be natural for us to address Jesus and the Spirit. Yet, it can be such a struggle to pray sometimes. It truly can be a struggle to do what we know we should be doing and pray. And our comfort is that God is not silent in this. We're not left flailing in the dark wondering what we're supposed to do when it comes to praying. He gives us very specific guidance. He provides instruction. He gives us examples. Jesus Himself taught us to pray. Jesus told us what our limitations in prayer were. What is expected of us. And if we don't have faith, as He says, that's a hindrance to prayer, these kind of things. We have examples, of course, in God's Word of actual prayers. We've got examples of people, as they go before the Lord in many circumstances, praying before God. And certain prayerful people in the Scriptures, they even give us advice in our prayer. And really, I think we should look at it more than advice. We should look at it as this is the way we should go about doing it. Like the Apostle Paul, who says, pray continuously. And so, due to God's unfathomable grace, we can go before Him and pray. And He gives us His Spirit as we do so. In Romans 8, it even talks about the groans that are unspeakable. The Spirit knows these things, and He even takes those prayers before God on our behalf. And, with these things, despite our limitations, the fact that we have the Spirit, the fact that we have guidance, we have examples, we have all these things, we truly are set up for success when it comes time to pray. We just have to follow through and do so. Our passage today is given in a real specific context. And if you look at Mark chapter 11, 15 through 17, we see that this context helps us understand what Jesus is really talking about, basically, when he gives us this guidance and prayer. So look at Mark 11, 15 through 17. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And what do you think Jesus was angry about? Why was he so upset? And the answer to this question helps us to understand the importance of prayer. And why was Jesus so angry? Well, the Lord God is the God over more than just the Jews. The Lord God is the God over all nations. He is over all creations and all the world, and he calls the nations to come and worship him. And so there in the temple, there was actually a place to where as far as the Gentiles could go in, but it was called the Court of the Gentiles. And there, a market was set up. Rather than it being left for a place of worship, left for a place of prayer, they set up a market selling, you know, livestock and things for sacrifice for Jews who had come to worship there. And they set it up right where the Gentiles were supposed to be coming and praying. And so what it was a hindrance to prayer. It was a hindrance to worship. And God had called all nations to worship him. And here, this hindrance was in the way. How are you going to bow down and worship and pray with a market and animals, you know, bleeding and making all this noise and people coming through there? And so it was a hindrance. People could not worship. People could not pray. An integral to the worship of God is prayer. Prayer. A hindrance to prayer is a hindrance to worship. And anything that is a hindrance to either must be swept out of the way. So Jesus was righteously angry. The Jews were hindering the Gentiles from being able to pray in that place. It was holy to God and a place of worship. Now we saw last week, of course, about the cursing of the fig tree. We saw that Jesus had pronounced judgment upon the Jews for their unfaithfulness and their straying far from God's will. And, well, the temple, what had gone on there is a perfect example of how they had strayed. Now Jesus' disciples, that's us, we are his chosen people. And that is where the fruit of God's will as he works in us, that is where his fruit for his kingdom purposes. He uses us for those things. And so we pray. Before we look closer at Jesus' guidance in 11, 24 through 25, we want to first take a look at what prayer really is. I mean, clearly it's something that Jesus put a lot of value on. And we see Mark 1:35. It says, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he," Jesus, "departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed." In two other places we see very specifically where Jesus was deliberate about going to pray. We see in 6:46 he went up on a mountain to pray. He got away from everybody so he could have that alone time with God and he could pray. We also have in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus went there. And he went there and he prayed, you know, pleaded with the Lord. The cup would pass, But he prayed that not my will, but thy will be done. Prayer was important to Jesus. If it was important to the Son of God, it's important to us. If Jesus found it necessary to pray, how much more is it necessary for us to pray? And essential to us to pray. Since it's important to Jesus, it's important to us. The Lord leads, we follow. He tells us His will, we obey. And so we pray. Psalm 54:2 says, O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And Richard Pratt, in his book, Praying with Your Eyes Open. Now, if you really are looking for a study on how to pray, I actually recommend this study. He does. It's called Praying with Your Eyes Open by Richard Pratt. Well, he defines prayer as a believer's communication with God. And well, if you catch there, there are three necessary elements. I mean, this is a real simple definition. A believer's communication with God. There's the believer, there's the communication, and there's God. That is what is necessary for prayer. If one of these is left out, if there's no believer praying, there's no prayer. If there's no communication, there's no prayer. And if it's not prayed specifically to the living and true God, there is no prayer. Basically, prayer consists of a disciple of Christ deliberately making a point of communicating with the Lord. That is prayer. And so in prayer, we have an intimate relationship with God. It's a tremendous privilege that we can go into the very throne room of God at any time. The King. And He will hear us. And He will listen to us. And He will actually answer us when we come in there to do that. He is a perfectly loving God. He's the Almighty. He can answer any prayer. And He's our Father. And He wants us to come there and pray. Blackaby speaks concerning this. He says, prayer is a relationship, not just a religious activity. Prayer is designed more to adjust you to God than adjust God to you. God doesn't need your prayers, but He wants you to pray. You need to pray because of what God wants to do in and through your life during your praying. God speaks to His people by the Holy Spirit through prayer. He goes on to say how scriptures will come to mind as you pray. And the Holy Spirit, He works through those scriptures. Now notice, you need to know the scriptures. You need to have studied those. So that when you pray, the Spirit brings these scriptures to mind. You know, and He speaks to you and He helps use these scriptures to help you understand the truth. He helps speak to you through His Word. And the truth is Jesus Christ. His purpose, His leading, His form in you, and His form in the world. Now perhaps you've heard of the five love languages. I've given numerous retreats on the love languages. Most chaplains probably are very familiar with it. And I know it's a bestseller out there. If you go out to the Barnes and Nobles, it's out there on the bestseller list. But it's written by Dr. Gary Chapman. It's called The Five Love Languages. And Dr. Chapman has come up with a really good analysis of what love is in a relationship. He breaks down the languages of love into five of them. There's the words of affirmation. There's quality time. There's receiving of gifts. There's acts of service. And there's physical touch. Now, in doing these things, a person shows love. Now, everybody has their own primary love language they speak. And, you know, perhaps whether it's receiving gifts, you know, maybe, you know, a person's a gift giver and that's how they show love. And so they give gifts to people all the time. Well, the person that way most best feels loved, likely, when they receive gifts too. You know, there's the acts of service. A person, you know, speaks their love in doing things for other people. That's the way they show their love. And they best are loved, most likely, and it's received by them as love through acts of service returned back to them. It's how, you know, this particular language, it's how a person shows love in a natural way. It's how they best show it, how they best receive it. And now a spouse or a child who is not being loved in a way where it's being spoken to them in their love language. Well, everybody has within them something that's called a love tank. That's what Gary Chapman calls it. And when a person's being spoke to in their love language that they primarily speak, Dr. Chapman says that love tank gets filled up and they feel loved and there's the benefits of that. But when someone is not being spoken to in the love language that they understand and that they speak, then that love tank starts to empty. And so they don't feel loved. And then there are negative consequences there of a person who doesn't feel loved. You know, I've had couples in my office. One says, "I love her." And she says, "I love him." But he says, "I don't feel loved." And she says, "I don't feel loved." And oftentimes we talk and it's because they're, you know, "I do all these things for him. I do this, I do this, I do this. I don't know. I'm showing him love all the time." He's saying, "But I don't feel love. I'm constantly giving her gifts and doing all this stuff, you know, bringing these things to her." It's because they're talking past each other in the love language. Well, in our love for God, He specifically told us that He wants us to speak the love language of quality time. And that's in time with prayer with Him. Now, I'm not saying that quality time is God's primary love language. That's not what I'm saying at all. You know, I'm not saying that God's love tank could ever be empty. I'm not saying that either. What I am saying, and this is particularly concerning our focus today, is that He specifically wants us to speak love to Him in that language that Gary Chapman has called quality time. And certainly, and if you think about it, in prayer, other languages are spoken. There's words of affirmation as we praise God. There's the giving of gifts as we give of ourself and our time as we go before Him in prayer. So just in prayer, we're speaking three love languages to our Lord. And God wants quality time with you. He wants this time with you. When somebody loves you, they want to spend time with you. And so He wants you to come to Him in prayer. And in that way, you show God love. And in that way, He shows love to you. Love God in your prayer. Communicate to Him your love. Communicate to Him your desires of your heart. And enjoy the relationship that you have with Him. What a privilege that we have, that we can go before God like that in a relationship that is so intimate, that we fellowship Him in a way that is beyond any relationship that we can have with even another human being, even our spouse. Because when we go before God, we're completely bare before Him. And He knows us in every way. And so we truly have an intimate relationship with Him. Because He loves us even with all our flaws, our finiteness. You know, He's forgiven us our sin, paid for on the cross by Jesus. And as you pray, be sure to listen. Because when we pray, we're to be praying according to His will. And He will speak to you in His Spirit. And He speaks to you in His Word so that we can know what His will is. And because prayer is fellowship with God, we must pray according to His will. Now, in order to pray, there are certain necessary elements, and Jesus is real clear about these. These elements will remove hindrances in our prayer. You remember the market was a hindrance to prayer in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles? Well, now Jesus talks about hindrances to prayer when we go to pray in verses 24 and 25. Let's look at those again. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Notice there's two elements here that are necessary in prayer. The first one that he talks about is faith, and that's faith in God. It's a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week in detail. But our fundamental attitude before God is one of dependence. Because we depend on God for everything. Every breath we take, everything, we depend on God. And so we go before Him in the state of dependence, in complete trust in Him. We trust in Him to hear, and we trust in Him to answer our prayers. We trust in Him to align our will with His will, as Jesus taught us to pray, saying in Matthew, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray that every Sunday here. That is us praying that God's will be done and that our will be in line with His will. And that is our attitude that we need in faith in the Lord as we pray. We don't pray that God will align His will with us. That is not our prayer. We don't say, "God, we want Your will to be according to our will." No. We pray that our will be aligned with His will. That His will be done. And we petition Him for our needs. In the Lord's Prayer, we also say, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we trust in God to do this, whatever our needs may be, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need, an emotional need, the strength to actually do His will and following His calling. These are petitions that we have for God. And you know, God answers prayers in various ways. Some people have said that God answers prayers by either saying yes or no, or He may say maybe. Yeah, I think it's far more complicated how God answers prayer. If you consider all the variables that go into just Him answering one prayer, affirmative, or even negative, or even a maybe, it's far beyond our understanding how all those things work out. That's why when we pray, we have to have faith in God that He is able to answer our prayers. And we also have to trust that God knows best. Sometimes when we pray, God answers no. No. And we really can't lean on our own understanding, which is so limited. You know, and judge God. How dare God not answer that prayer? Who do we think we are? We go before Him, trusting in Him to answer our prayer according to what is best, according to His purposes. And we know He's our loving Father. And however He answers His prayer, we also trust Him to answer it what is best for us. And we may not understand why He says no. But we're not called to understand. We're called to trust. C.S. Lewis, again, referring to prayer, he says concerning this, "Prayer is a request. The essence of a request, as distinct from compulsion, is that it may or may not be granted. And if an infinitely wise being listens to the request of finite and foolish creatures, Of course, He will sometimes grant and sometimes refuse them. Now, faith in God means knowing that the no's are what is best as we submit to His will. I mean, it seems to me, actually, that the easy faith in God is having faith that He'll move the mountain. That's the easy faith. You know, sometimes it's in the answer of no that we find if our faith in God is really real. Faith in God and prayer is to trust in Him to say no as well as to say yes. Thy will be done. Now, the second element in prayer that Jesus refers to here is in verse 25. He talks about forgiveness. Now, again, this is another characteristic that we're going to look at in a few weeks. It's a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ to forgive others. But for now, we'll go into that in a few weeks in detail, but for now, think about how verse 25 is consistent with that prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, and we pray together every week. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Before God, I mean, He knows everything. We can't hide anything from Him. We can't have a little sin going on over here and Him not know about it. So when we pray to the Lord in repentance, knowing that we are forgiven. However, it's a hindrance if we go before God with an unforgiving heart ourselves. That's a hindrance in our prayer. So we're called to forgive others. Now understand, it's important to understand that, you know, once we become a Christian, we are saved. And if you sin and for some reason and you go in prayer before God and, you know, you haven't repented of sin, it doesn't mean that you've somehow lost your salvation. And that, you know, until you actually repent that sin, you know, that you're not saved. But then you sin again, and so you lose your salvation again until you pray for forgiveness again. That's just not the way it works. Our sins, all of them, were paid on the cross by Jesus. Romans 8:1 puts it this way, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, following Him as His disciple, you are in Christ and there is no condemnation. But Jesus tells us that when we do come before the Lord in prayer, we're to have a forgiving heart to others who have wronged us. And this is a characteristic of a disciple of Christ, that we be forgiving of others. Jesus led the way in this. Jesus led the way on the cross. When we follow Jesus, He says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me. And there's a cost to discipleship. And that's surrender of self. And sometimes in that cross is having to forgive somebody who has offended you terribly, who has done you terrible, horrible wrong. Sometimes that's the cross that you have to bear in denying yourself and in following Jesus. But that's what a disciple of Jesus Christ does. They follow Jesus. And so we forgive. And so we go before the Lord in prayer. And because God gives us conditions for prayer, we must pray according to His will. Now in his book, Pray With Your Eyes Open, Richard Pratt tells a story. He says, Little Jim wanted to play football. His heart was set on becoming a professional player. I'm smart enough to do it, he thought to himself. Actually, Jim was quite a bookworm. He read all the time and knew exactly what to do to become a famous football star, or so he thought. I'll check out some books from the library and find out everything about the game, he said to his younger sister on the way to school. Several weeks later, tryouts came, and after warm-up exercises, the coach shouted, "Tackle practice!" When Jim reached the front of the line, he scrambled for the guy with the ball, but to no avail. Once, twice, three times, the runner easily avoided Jim's frantic attempts to bring him down. Finally, the coach called Jim off to the side. "Jim," he whispered, "I just don't think you're cut out for football." "Oh, yes, I am," he retorted. "Ask me anything about the game. I know the answer to any question you can ask." And the coach knelt down and put his hand on Jim's oversized shoulder pad. "Jim, in football, it's not what you know. It's what you do that counts." And the principle of this is true in prayer. It's true in prayer. Knowing how to pray is not enough. Examples of practice are throughout the Scriptures. We see prayers of the patriarchs, prophets, kings. We see prayers of simple folk. Samuel's mother's prayer. It's beautiful. We have the prayers that are in the Psalms. We have the prayers of Jesus. And we're also given clear guidance in praying. Jesus tells us many things. He says, you ask for things so God can give them for you. He says, pray in His name. He says, pray with faith. Don't pray like the Pharisees. Pray in private. Don't pray like the Gentiles. And He even gives us the Lord's Prayer as a model. Other exhortations are in the Scriptures about prayer. I mentioned earlier, Paul's praying continuously. We can have a discussion later about what that means to pray continuously, but that's what he says. We're told to pray for one another. We're given examples to follow. We heard the example earlier in our Old Testament reading of Daniel, who at the very risk of his life continued to pray. And he got thrown in a lion's den for that. But he continued to pray. There's the deliberate prayers of Jesus that we see. We see prayers of praise, prayers of petition, cries for help, prayers for forgiveness. Even postures of prayer are covered, such as standing, kneeling, prostrations, raising hands, laying on of hands, and such. So much is told us in the Bible about prayer, that if we study it, we can know all that you need to know about prayer. But that's not worth anything if you don't actually pray. Practice, practice, practice. That's how we pray. Over and over. Day in, day out, deliberate quality time with Jesus. We pray continuously through the day. God is a loving presence. He is the loving presence who is with us throughout the day. And so we talk to Him as only people who have lifelong loving relationships, as only they can do. That's the only relationship that truly is such. And so we talk to God in that level of intimacy. Now, some people think that prayer is just for the pastor to do on Sundays, or they need something's going on, well, I need to call the pastor to pray. And that's okay. If you need prayer, call me. I'll pray for you. I'll call other people and say, pray for this person. Because we're called to pray for one another. But some people think that, it's just particular leaders, are extra spiritual. Perhaps those people that they think are prayer warriors, that's who's prayer for. But the thing is, prayer is for every disciple of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, prayer is for you. Prayer is for you. It's not just something for special people. It's for every one of us to do. Whether you're a veteran prayer warrior or you're just learning how, consider in the Scriptures ways to pray. You know, look at the Psalms. If you look through the Psalms and you read the Psalms, they're constantly prayers. I mean, they're just prayer after prayer after prayer. And when you read and you pray through the Psalms, and this is a good technique, is to pray through the Psalms. As you do that, it becomes more than just an individual prayer. You're joining with the entire body of Christ. You're joining with the people of God in their prayers. We do the same as we pray the Lord's Prayer. We join with one another in a voice before God in worship and in prayer. And we can let these models, if we do them, we pray them, we study them, we can let these models guide our own types of prayers. To be able to pray in a variety of circumstances. If you look through the Psalms, you'll see there's grief, there's prayers of repentance, I mean struggle, need, you know, calling out to the Lord in prayer. And as we look at these things and we practice these things in our own lives as we pray, you know, our own individual prayers become more enriched. We become more better able to pray in ways that we can learn to express ourselves even better after the teachings of the Scripture and the prayers that are in there. And so, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Because God's Word teaches us to pray. We must pray according to His will. What a great privilege we have as disciples of Jesus Christ. What a great privilege. He calls us to pray. He wants us to pray. He wants this intimate relationship with Him. And we have that loving fellowship with Him. Now, He doesn't leave us guessing to pray. He gives us conditions for prayer, such as we got to have faith. We got to trust God when we pray. You know, we got to forgive others. We've got to forgive others. And disciples of Jesus Christ pray. And so, this is the third of the eight characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Prayer. And because God calls us to pray, we must pray according to His will.